We're going to read two passages of Scripture, first in the book of Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We're just going to read from verse 5 through verse 9 of the book of Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, 5 through 9. Where Paul says to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Then we open the Old Testament scriptures to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, where there is in some ways a rather surprising chapter in the Old Testament, very similar to what we just read in the book of Titus chapter 1. It shows us the unity of the scriptures. And it shows us that God operates today as this, in the same way in the church as he did then. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, and we'll read the entire chapter, and the text will be the entire chapter this evening. This is the word of God. "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, This shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statute and judgment, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. And so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good." The text tonight, beloved, is the text that the church visitors we'll be using in the coming year as we go and visit the consistories of the different congregations. The theme that's been chosen in connection with this passage is the theme, Reformed Church Government. And you see that here in the passage in two ways. In this way, first of all, that you have local government and then also a higher court of a broader court of appeal in Jerusalem. And so you have there a template already in the Old Testament for Reformed Church government. But you see Reformed Church government here, especially in the one main principle of Reformed Church government, and that's set down in verse 6 when Joshua says to the judges, "Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment." This is the central principle of Reformed Church government. That the work that is done in the church and in the government of the church is not man's work, but it is the Lord's work. That's important for office bearers to remember, for our office bearers to remember. The Lord, brothers, calls you to this work. You do not have an inherent right to rule and to have office in the church. You are not selected to the office because of your popularity or because of your personal abilities, but you're carefully chosen according to the spiritual qualifications that we read about in the book of Titus. The Lord calls you and the Lord sets you up in this work. You are not in this work for yourself. It is not to promote your name and your honor. This work is not just something like the work of the government in the world, but it is a spiritual work. It is the Lord's work. The tool of your work is the Lord's Word, the Word of God. And as you think of all these things, you should be encouraged in your work as office bearers. You are doing the Lord's work, and as you do it, the Lord will be with you, as Jehoshaphat says in the last verse of the chapter. So this is the fundamental principle, and it's not only the fundamental principle that's important for the office bearers in the church, but it's important for all the members of the church to understand that the work and the government of the office bearers in the church is the work of the Lord. The men whom God has put in office in the church must be received as representatives of Jesus Christ. They have an authority from Him, and they must be recognized for their office. They do not act as individuals. They do not have the right to rule just because of who they are personally, but they're appointed to the work by Christ, and they're worthy of respect. We can say tonight that the men whom God has given in office here in this church are worthy of respect because of their spiritual qualifications and their leadership capabilities. But they're especially worthy of respect not because of those things, but because of the office that they hold. When Paul says in the New Testament that you must respect them for their work's sake, he means for the office that Christ has given to them. And they do not act independently. They act as a ruling body in the church together. And their decisions and their work must be respected in the congregation. And we must do this because we appreciate the presence, the tangible presence of Christ in the congregation. This is a way in which Christ keeps His very important promise that He gives to His disciples. When He's leaving, He says to them, and through them to the whole church, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He's present in the church by the Word. He's present in the church by the Spirit. But He's present in the church also by the office bearers whom He has given to the church. And we submit to them and we honor them in gratitude to God for the presence of Christ and His promise to be with us. Tonight, we'll look at these verses under the theme, Jehoshaphat's Charge to the Elders of Judah. And we'll notice three things. First, the occasion for this. And then second, the content of this charge. And then third, the importance of it for ourselves. Jehoshaphat gives the words of verses 4 through 11 during a period of repentance in his life. And that's signaled in the first two verses of the chapter. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem. And the idea is that Joshua is coming back to Jerusalem from somewhere. Where? And the answer to that is from the battle that he had just fought against the Syrians with King Ahab. And you know that that was a very sad chapter in the life of Joshua, of Jehoshaphat. That's pointed out in verse 2 by this prophet. He says, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Jehoshaphat had sinned. Now this was not characteristic of all or even the majority of the rule of Jehoshaphat. You read at the beginning of his reign, in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, just a couple chapters back, verses 3 and following, that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments, not after the doings of Israel. And you have that in verse 3 in the chapter as well. The prophet says to him, there's some good thing in thee, and it's this, that you've taken away the groves, and groves were a part of the Baal worship, and especially the worship of Asherah. And Jehoshaphat and the Jews, the kingdom of Judah, felt that pressure from the north where Ahab and Jezebel were. But Jehoshaphat took away the groves and got rid of the Baal worship in the land. But in all of this, there was this sad chapter in his life, this flaw in his work as king. And it was this, that he had formed an alliance with King Ahab and gone to war with him. That alliance included this, that his own son married the daughter, Athaliah, of King Ahab. And you remember the battle that he had with the Syrians. Ahab went out to the battle and he had he knew from the mouth of the prophet that he would be killed in this battle. So he disguised himself. And he sent Jehoshaphat out looking like the king. And the Syrian army comes against Jehoshaphat to kill him. And it's a risky situation. He cries out and they realize this is not the king of Israel. And so they back away from him and they shoot a random arrow and Ahab is killed by that arrow. And now Jehoshaphat comes home from this battle and you can imagine that he's shaken up. The king of Israel was killed. The enemies of God defeated Israel. His own armies were a part of this battle. And he comes back now to Jerusalem humbled. And now, God sends a prophet to speak to Jehoshaphat, Jehu. And it's a message of judgment against him for the sin of being a friend of the ungodly. He didn't trust the Lord, Jehoshaphat didn't. But instead, for the security of Judah and Jerusalem, formed an alliance with his ungodly neighboring king, Ahab, for the protection of his own nation, when he should have been trusting the Lord. And the prophet tells him now, there's wrath from God on him for this. And the question that he puts to him is this, why should you be a friend of the enemies of God? Why should you help the ungodly? Is this what a prophet would say if he came to your home? If he knew your affairs, if God, who knew your affairs, would send one, what would he say of your home and your family life? Are you a friend of the world? Are you helping the ungodly in your home? Paul says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now the question is, how does Jehoshaphat respond to the words of the prophet? And perhaps this is the most beautiful thing in the whole chapter. So rare to find this kind of response in the Word of God to the prophets and their coming. If you know the history here a little, you know that this prophet Jehu was undertaking a very risky business to come and talk to Jehoshaphat. Jehu was the son of Hanani, who was also a prophet. And Hanani had gone and spoken to Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat's father Asa, who was a good king, had taken this prophet because he didn't like to hear the word of God against him. And he had put him in prison and persecuted him. And now here God calls this man's son to go and visit Asa's son with a similar word of judgment from God. Risky business. But here's the amazing thing, and it shows us the power of the grace of God to convert the straying sinner. Asa comes, Jehu comes with this word, and Jehoshaphat is repentant. And you see the repentance in Jehoshaphat in the way he behaves himself in response to the word of Jehu. What's that behavior? How does that come out? Well, first of all, you see here, and you have to understand this, Jehoshaphat repents not just as an individual, but Jehoshaphat's repentance is as a leader of the nation. There's an impact because the people are watching the king. There's an impact in the life of the nation because of his position as king. How do you respond to the word of God as one in authority? How do you respond just in small ways in your home as the Word of God comes with application to you? Your children are watching you. Are you repentant? Are you ready to confess your wrongs and to change your ways? You see here the power and the effectiveness of that kind of repentance in leadership. David the king, you remember, had sinned. And he understood the significance of his repentance for the entire nation. He says in Psalm 51, after in his prayer of repentance for his sin against Bathsheba, which brought shame and judgment on the nation of Israel, David says in Psalm 51, verses 9 and 10, "Cleanse me and wash me from my sin." And then verse 13, "Then will I make known thy way to sinners," because he realizes that there'll be an impact as he as a leader follows the word of God in repentance. Jehoshaphat's repentance was the repentance of a leader who understood the importance of his being an example in his role of authority. What does he do in his repentance? And this is important. Repentance is not just a word, but repentance is action. And you see that here in Jehoshaphat. In verses 4 and 5, you see what Jehoshaphat did in his repentance. And the first thing that he did was he dwelt in Jerusalem. He dwelt in Jerusalem. He remains there. And the idea is that this is in contrast to what he had been doing before. Before, here's Ahab offering him a place in an alliance fighting against Syria so that they'll be strong together against these enemies that are coming against them. And instead of depending on the Lord, he goes after Ahab to form this alliance. Now he remains at Jerusalem and depends on the Lord for his safety. And because of that, the whole focus of his labor shifts from international affairs, so to speak, to the role that he has as a shepherd of the people of God and their care and well-being back at home. And that's really the kind of leadership that the church needs and is missing today, in a different sense, but in a very similar way. Churches are distracted by all kinds of affairs that have nothing to do with the spiritual well-being of the sheep that God has committed to the care of the church. Today, many churches and many leaders in churches are distracted by social and civil and social affairs and civil problems, and the church is becoming a problem solver for social issues. And what happens as a result of it? The real work that the church should be doing in bringing the gospel of salvation and repentance for sinners isn't done. The word of God isn't preached to meet the spiritual needs of the people of God. And the church is distracted from her work. And what the church today needs is this kind of leadership that Jehoshaphat shows in his repentance when he now dwells at Jerusalem and the other things that happen as a result of that. So that churches and church leadership are focused on the Word of God and preaching the Word of God for the spiritual well-being of the sheep of God committed to their charge. You see that care and that concern in Jehoshaphat. His repentance includes this too, that he preaches the Word of God to the people. Notice that in verse 4, first you read that Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and then you read this, that he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And here you have Jehoshaphat, the king of the nation, going out throughout all the nation to bring the Word of God to them in order to lead them back to the Lord. His concern now isn't political and international, but his concern now is the spiritual care of the people. And the Holy Spirit chooses the words here very carefully. Notice what he does. First, he rides from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, from the south of his kingdom to the north. And so the idea is that this included all the main population centers of his kingdom. And he did this at this circuit riding to bring them back to the Lord God of their fathers. And the idea is that as he went instructing them in the history of God's dealings with his people, to bring them back to the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who brought Israel out of Egypt, the God who brought them into Canaan, the God who made promises to David. This was the God of their fathers that he brought them back to. And so he preached the history of Israel. And probably he took with him the Levites who were appointed to the task of teaching to help him in this work. And so Jehoshaphat's whole behavior now is focused on the real task that God has given him. And that shows his repentance. And that includes, as in New Testament language Paul says to Titus, that includes setting in order the things that were wanting. In all of Jehoshaphat's concern for international affairs and security, there were domestic problems, things at home that weren't cared for. And there was a lack of order in the nation because of these things not being cared for. And so Jehoshaphat, as a part of his repentance, obeys the word of God as he gave it to the Israelites when they came into the land of Canaan. Look back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And verse 18. This is God's word through Moses to the elders of Israel. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18, judges and officers shalt thou make in all thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. They shall not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. And this is the command that leadership and authority and elders and rulers and judges be appointed, that there be a complete judicial system. A part of Jehoshaphat's reform here is that this system is set in place again in the nation of Judah. You notice that in what Jehoshaphat does, there are local judges. He appoints judges in each city, as well as regional judges, or you might say supreme judges or chief judges who dwell in Jerusalem, so that there was this court of appeal. And then there were different kinds of judges or different kinds of judgments. There were judges that dealt with civil affairs, things between brothers and brothers. And then there were judges that dealt with spiritual affairs, disobedience to the Word of God. And Jehoshaphat puts all this before these judges as he appoints them. And so this is the occasion for Jehoshaphat's charge to the elders. Jehoshaphat himself has recognized where he has failed in the work that God has given him. And God has sent a prophet to speak to him and to address this to him. And Jehoshaphat is sorry. He's repentant. And so he goes back to the Word of God. And he goes back to the work that God has given him for the real spiritual care and the real needs that the people of God have. And it's in that context that you have verses 4 and following, where Jehoshaphat gives a charge to these judges and elders that he appoints. He gives here the main principles or guidelines for their work. And these haven't changed. We read Titus chapter 1. And many similar ideas are right there in the book of Titus and in Timothy as well, and other parts in the New Testament that are right here in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Let's notice five things that Jehoshaphat charges the elders with. First, their work is, and he lays out what their work is. Their work is to judge and to warn. To judge and to warn. What is it to judge? Well, it's to enter into differences between people, and to deal with the disobedient, to enter into cases, to discern criminal cases or cases where there is suspicion of sin, to discern the guilt or the innocence of the individual. You have that in verse 8. They're appointed for judgment and controversy. So this is what the judge does. And from a spiritual point of view, that's exactly the work of the elders in the church in the New Testament. The elders do not enter into civil cases. They do not enforce physical punishment. But elders must determine in their work, as cases of controversy and judgment come before them, the guilt and the innocence of the accused members. And they must do that. They must go beyond that with the goal of finding and seeking repentance in the members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And if there is no repentance, the elders are charged with the work of discipline over those members. That's one part of the work of the elders mentioned here, which is also a part of the work of New Testament elders, to judge. But not only to judge and to rule, but also to warn. You have that in verse 10. Jehoshaphat says, "Ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord." And the idea is that whenever a case comes before them, this is the way they must address the people, so that the people understand in their disagreements, this is not between me and my brother, but this is about my behavior before the Lord, and I must not trespass against the Lord. And that's a part, again, of the work of the elders in the church. The members of the church receive warning from others, children from their parents, members from one another in their mutual oversight of each other. But the elders have the special duty in the church to warn the members of the church. They are to bring the word of God in admonition to the members. That's a part of their work in the office. That's why it's important that the elders know the congregation. That's why it's important that the elders do the work of family visitation in the congregation to come to know the congregation, so that they may give leadership and instruction and warning from the Word of God where that's necessary. And this is not overdone. This is not power grabbing. This is not pushing of personal opinions, but this is a serious calling that God places on office bearers in the church. Listen to what God says to Ezekiel, chapter 33, verses 7 through 9. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, but he do not turn from it, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thine own soul. And you see what he's saying? Here's the word of God, and here are the people who are members in the church, and if the people who are members in the church in their lives do not match what the word of God says, then this is the charge of the elders, to take the word of God and to warn them. And if they don't warn them, these may die in their sin, but the culpability, the guilt, will also be on those who are called to warn them and did not. So this is the work of the elders, to judge and to warn. In the second place, Jehoshaphat gives this charge to the elders, that they must do their work. That is, he calls them to commitment and to diligence in the task that they've been given to do. That comes out in three different places at the beginning of verse 7. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, he says. And then you have it again in verse 9. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And then in verse 10, take heed and do it. This do. Now why does Jehoshaphat have to say that to the judges? Well, exactly because this is what had deteriorated. This is what had fallen by the wayside. They weren't doing the work that they were called to do. And why not? Because the work's difficult. And if we can get away with not doing the work, that's much easier. You see, the work of the office bearer in the church is not easy work. The man who's in office is going to be criticized and attacked personally for the work that he does in the church. Sometimes there's much work to do, so that there's a volume of work that he has to do, but more often it's the strain of the work that will keep the elder awake through the night. But what I'm doing isn't effective, so it's difficult. You bring the word and you work with the sinning member in the congregation, you judge and you warn, and there's no effect on the word. And you ask yourself, well, what's the point? Or you think to yourself, well, if I just have a kind of a back away from it approach, things are just going to go along by themselves quite well. And so you back away from doing the work in the church. Or the fear of man gets in the way, rather than the fear of God and living in the fear of God and doing the work as unto the Lord. You're thinking, what are the people thinking? How are the people going to react to my work? Rather than bringing the word of God and laying it before the sheep. And so Jehoshaphat comes with this charge. Do the work. Become engaged in it. Become committed to it. It's so easy to back away from it. And so there is this command, do the work. And there's a warning here too, isn't there? If you don't do the work, the judgment of God comes on you and your brethren, he says. God will hold the elders accountable, the leadership in the church accountable, when the work of the office bearers isn't done. Think of that today. Think of the lack of spiritual leadership in so many churches and so much sin that is overlooked. Think of the weight of God's judgment on those in leadership in churches where there is no spiritual oversight and people are overlooked in their sin. This is serious. Do the work, he says. And then third, he says, as you do this work, remember that it's not your work, it's the Lord's work. And Jehoshaphat means by that that the Lord is working through you as you do the work. The Lord is using you as a servant to accomplish his saving purpose with his people. Think of the weight and the importance of that. Jesus says to his disciples, and it's the same idea, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In your work as office bearers, you open and you close the kingdom of heaven. God uses you that way in your work. It's not like leadership in an earthly organization or a community or a country, but it's spiritual in its character. It has to do with the eternal well-being of souls in the church. What effect, think about it, what effect will the work of an office bearer have in the church? How seriously the office bearer ought to take the work that is given him. Then fourth, Jehoshaphat warns these elders against respect of persons. The idea is that in their judgment and their warning, they might take note of a particular person and turn a blind eye and show favoritism to a particular individual, especially if that's going to benefit themselves. And so you take your eyes off the Scripture and you take your eyes off God and you look at people and you live with the fear of men rather than the fear of God. I think you know what I'm talking about if you look at politics. Politics is riddled with this kind of favoritism for special interest groups and large corporations and celebrities and so on. And this is what Jehoshaphat's saying. It mustn't be this way in the church. There's a danger that things will go this way in the church. That the elders will pay consideration to a particular person or individual because of their name or their temper or whatever. And they'll say, I'm not going there. I'm not going to deal with that. And so there's a real temptation for respect of persons, especially when it's to one's own advantage. Instead, in the fifth place, Jehoshaphat says, let the fear of God be upon you. In verse 7 and verse 9, let the fear
of God be upon you. What does he mean by that? Well, he doesn't mean this, that in all their work the elders should do it with trembling and dread, that they might overstep and God's wrath and judgment is going to come on them. It's not the idea of timidly tiptoeing around in fear of judgment. But it's this. The fear of the Lord is to have God first and above all in your thoughts and in your all your actions. The fear of God. In the New Testament, it's the idea of faith, believing, so that you live like the saints of old who by faith looked beyond the present and what could be seen to the eternal and the promises of God and what couldn't be seen. The fear of God is to have a spiritual and an eternal perspective in all your work, to be men who fear the Lord, men of godliness, men of personal integrity. In the end of verse 9, he adds that they should do their work faithfully and with a perfect heart. And so this is the charge of Joshua to the elders in their work. And all these things, and I said this was a surprising Old Testament passage, all these things are so relevant for the New Testament church and the New Testament office bearer that they're almost paralleled in the passage that we read in the book of Titus. Think about it. These are things that we ought to be praying about and seeking for the office bearers in the church. How serious this work is in the church. These are set forth positively by Paul in the book of Titus chapter 1. Let's go to that passage, Titus chapter 1. Paul says to Titus, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." This sounds just like what Jehoshaphat was doing. "Set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city." Again, it sounds like what Jehoshaphat was doing. And then this is how he continues in verse 6. "If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." What's he describing? He's describing a man who fears the Lord. A man of personal godliness and integrity and commitment to the Lord. He says in verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God." The steward of God. Remember, this is the Lord's work, not yours. You're a steward. He says, "Not self-willed, not soon given to angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." And he means this person must not be a respecter of persons. These are the qualifications for a New Testament office bearer. Verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." You have there the duty to warn. Why is it so important that the elders know the Word of God? Well, it's for personal godliness, but also that they might use the Word of God in their work, because it's the Lord's work. And the Word of God is appointed as the instrument of their labor. And so that's the calling, the charge of Joshua. And it's so important. You see the importance of it in the history here. There's a reformation that Jehoshaphat brings to the nation. And it's a reformation that comes, as it were, from the top down. Jehoshaphat's decision, Jehoshaphat's repentance as a leader has a massive impact on the entire nation, so that they turn also to fear the Lord. Because Jehoshaphat did these things, because his interest was focused again on the people of God and not external affairs,
because now he brought the word of God to the people and called them to return to the God of their fathers, because now he reinstated proper government and elders in every city, a national repentance came in Judah. You read about it in the next chapter, the first verses of the next chapter. Now the enemy is going to come against them again. The children of Moab and the children of Ammon come against Jehoshaphat to battle. And what happens? Israel, or Judah, doesn't run now to Israel and Ahab, but they turn to praise the Lord. Jehoshaphat feared, we read in verse 3, and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. What a marvelous explanation of how the nation responded to the assault of an enemy. And this is chapter 20, one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. They go out to battle singing. And they return from the battle singing the praises of God. The singing army, and that's their weapon, faith and trust in God. This is a return under the leadership of Jehoshaphat and the elders, a return to the Word of God, a real Reformation. And it reminds us of the Reformation that took place in the 16th century under the leadership of godly men who loved the Word and taught the Word of God. Men like Luther and Calvin. You look at Geneva. And from Calvin's study of the Word of God, there was the same kind of setting in order of things in the church. And what a return it brought to the Word of God in the nations. It ought to make us thankful. Thankful for what we have in the church and for Reformed church government and for elders and godliness in the leadership of the church in a world of apostasy. When there's so much corruption in leadership in the churches, let's continue praying that God will give us this kind of leadership in the church today. It's important. What an impact. And it's important, this whole history, the whole charge here is important also for the souls of the men who serve in office. Brothers, it has to do with your soul. And there's a warning here. You've heard it a few times. There are dangers. There are temptations. And I speak to myself too. In the office, there are dangers. And if you don't do your work as the Lord's work, we will fall into these things. The text talks about respect of persons. Perhaps when we think of respect of persons, the person that we pay the most respect to too often is ourselves. That's the temptation. We must do this work not for our own advantage, but it's the Lord's work. The office may be important, but we mustn't let the importance of the office make us think that we are important. We're servants in the hand of the Lord. We have to do this as the Lord's work. These are His people. This is His word. This is His work. This has to do with salvation and eternal things, and we are servants, and we have to have that perspective so that we don't depend on ourselves in the work that God has given us to do. And then there comes this wonderful promise at the end of the chapter, verse 11. The very last words of verse 11, Jehoshaphat says, "Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good." And that means first, don't be afraid, again, to do your work. Have the courage to do it. And then the Lord will be good with the good. The idea is this, that as good men do good work, God gives them to know His strength and presence in their work. We can't do our work ourselves. And so God will equip us and God will give us strength for the labor that we have to do. We must be humble. As Jehoshaphat here is humbled before the Word of God, and then God's people will profit. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for the Word of God here and its direction and instruction for us. Help us, Lord, as we do our work in the church, to do it with humility and remember that the church is not here for us, but for the Lord, and we also for Him. Be with us in the week before us, we ask, in every aspect of our life, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.